If you would turn to 1 John 5, we'll begin. 1 John 5. I'm going to read from verse 5 through the end of the chapter. John is emphasizing what we know about our God through Jesus Christ. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, but this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's offer a prayer before we get into this. Dearest God, I need your help more today than other days. And not only because of infirmity of the flesh, but because of the gravity of the information that I have to deliver to thy people. And I ask for help in both regards. And I ask for help for them. In Jesus' name and amen. Now let's get back to our study entitled Mind Your Own Business. Somebody forgot to ask me today what I was preaching on, so I could tell them, mind your own business. As we had noted in the previous study, this is going to be an investigation into the ramifications of information overload and being too inquisitive where we need not be inquisitive, of snooping into other people's lives, using technology to snoop into other people's lives, and we'll also open up an avenue today into what is called artificial intelligence and the implications that that has for us. One of the things that I have found to be a challenge in beginning to put this series together is that I am personally experiencing information overload with what I now find available that gives the details of the negative aspects of artificial intelligence, because it is becoming now evident to both the secular mind and to the spiritual mind that AI represents a dramatic quantum shift in cultural well-being, in societal well-being. There are very real dangers associated with it. Not all of it is necessarily dangerous, but some of it certainly is. And that's what we want to begin to address here today. And these will be introductory remarks for information that will, I think, enlighten you, open your eyes in the following study. This year, I personally have been made keenly aware of the potentials for individual and corporate chaos that AI can represent to believers. I can tell you with absolute certainty that Christians are not immune to being sucked into the rabbit hole of manipulative information overload. I have been involved in discussions with other ministers concerning a very real situation that developed in a church of where somebody went too deep into the rabbit hole, couldn't find their way out, and they're lost. They're gone now. That's how this stuff can take over. As a minister, I am assigned a duty as being a faithful watchman. And I've got to be able to warn people of impending or real and current danger, not just suspected danger, but of what is obviously happening in front of my own eyes. In Ezekiel 33, that prophet was told this in verses 1 through 7. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. This is basically my duty here in teaching you on this topic. Excuse me. I see dangers at hand. I see further dangers coming. And when I see, I'm obviously speculating as to what I expect will come based upon what has already happened. This is a matter of not prescience, but of maybe we could even call it premonition. You can kind of see the handwriting on the wall as to what's upcoming. And of particular concern is the danger that this represents, not so much to the technical aspects of what AI can have, but the danger that it can represent to the souls and minds of men. And that is my concern as a minister. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the saints are told, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, if I, as the watchman of God, see a threat coming that is going to endanger the welfare of the souls of God's people, it is my duty to let the people know about it. It is not my intent to stir up unnecessary fear, suspicion, or controversy. But it certainly is a responsible action on my part to put things in perspective which are obvious to us all and show that in a biblical framework we can still get through this crazy world but not be destroyed by it. So that's what I'm going to try to do here. You see, I would rather be guilty of an imperfect analysis of AI than to not sound the alarm at all where it seems clear that trouble is coming. Or, as I've mentioned, it's already here. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the foolish pass on and are punished. Proverbs 22 and 3. In fact, I should probably actually turn and read that verse in case I didn't get that correct. Proverbs 22 and verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Yes, there's something to be said about prescience, about foreknowledge. There's something to be said about making a reasonable evaluation of what is happening in the world and putting it into perspective for how we are going to have to muddle along in this life. There are areas of knowledge which should be viewed with caution and sometimes just flat avoided. I'm going to spend some time dealing with a few of these here. This is going to be one of the shorter messages you hear, I expect, from the pulpit, but that's because I've got so much more information that will follow up on this. Obviously, knowledge of moral perversion and so forth is fraught with the risk of personal corruption and degenerate affection. I don't think I have to spend a lot of time warning you about the evils of pornography or the evils of the dark occult literature that is available, which can corrupt the mind, corrupt the soul, and begin to make you think things that you wish you'd never started thinking. Be very careful about that stuff. Steer clear of it. That's the type of knowledge that is not only not beneficial, it is destructive. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." It is a vain thing to think that we could never deceive ourselves in this regard. Again, relative to this topic of artificial intelligence, I have been personally involved in a situation this year, not from this church, I hasten to add, in which somebody went too deep into a rabbit hole looking for things they never should have gone looking for, and the things told them things that satisfied their lusts and their interests, and the person got trapped. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Spend too much time around evil communications, give too much attention to evil communication, good manners go out the window. Don't be deceived on this. We are warned about being wise to do evil. In Romans 16:19, now, it's obvious that the scripture exalts wisdom. I mean, Solomon's books are basically dedicated to that principle. Our Lord Jesus Christ is to us the wisdom of God. He has made unto us wisdom and sanctification and redemption. But there is a wisdom that we do best to just steer clear of. In Romans 16:19, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." There's a good commentary which is a parallel to this in the book of Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22. Wise to do good and simple concerning evil. I'm not going to tell you that you should have zero knowledge of wickedness so that you can plant your feet accordingly and not be blown off stride by it. But I am very much concerned that we should not be wise in the evil itself. In Jeremiah 4:22, "For my people is foolish, they have not known me, they are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." Here is a wise people who are wise in all the wrong things. They are wise to do evil. This is their specialty. No doubt they have schools of higher intellect, maybe even societies in which this stuff is promoted. Wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Regrettably, a good portion of what passes for education in the world is teaching people wisdom to do evil. We're warned about intruding into areas that are not revealed, into the occult works of darkness and the occult works of light. Yes, the word occult means hidden. There are things that are to be hidden from us that we are not to be investigating. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 11 through 12, Paul tells them, these are the saints of the church at Ephesus, and he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Now this, if no matter how you construe the context in which this is found, no matter how you look at those verses in and of themselves, I think it would be a grand stretch of the imagination to say that Paul is not even concerned at all about you snooping around in things where there is darkness that don't need to be investigated. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Reprove them. It's a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Whatever it is he's considering here is obviously not beneficial for the saints. In Colossians 2 and verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. And this last phrase is key to this whole topic about AI, chatbots, interaction with the same. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. People think that they can be immune to the influence that artificial intelligence through a chatbot can have in their mind. They're fools. It's a reality. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. In the context here in this verse, he's dealing with the things which are of a heavenly nature, of angels, of their powers, and how that somebody might be so foolish as to assume revelation that God has not given about angels and end up worshiping angels. In 2 Corinthians 12, it seems that Paul was likely speaking of himself here in verses 1 through 4. Perhaps at that time when he was stoned, and I don't mean he was high on fentanyl, and they thought he was dead. But he came back, he arose and resumed activities. But he says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So the warning is given about intruding into those things which we have not seen, vainly puffed up by our fleshly mind. Paul takes us a step further, and again, it's likely himself of whom he is speaking here. He was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Whatever those words were, I don't know, because Paul never uttered them. There were things beyond the pale of this world, in the glory world itself, that Paul was witness to, that he was privy to, assuming that was him, that the Lord told him, that's not for the sons of men yet. There will come a day when we shall know even as we are known. There will come a day when the veil of darkness that covers our eyes and our understanding now shall be taken away, and we shall fully have the mind of Christ. But until then, there are things of heaven which are not for us. This is why I say the concern about intruding into occult works pertains not only to the occult works of darkness, but even to the hidden things of light, which are not meant for us. We have before us a revelation from God that provides all the light we need to make sure our pathway is well illuminated, our way is clear, our understanding sufficient, to get us to the next plane of existence, which is in heaven. And until we get there, we do well to concentrate on what is revealed, not what is not revealed. What about philosophy, which is the love of wisdom or knowledge? In its place, it has a great benefit. It helps people think clearly. The capacity of reason, intelligent, logical connection of data, very much is an aspect of the school of philosophy. But even philosophy can spoil one from the simplicity in Christ, to where someone gets so wise they think they're wiser than the revelation that God has given us, wiser than God himself. In Colossians chapter 2 again, and verse 8, Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Of those forces which the apostles, and particularly Paul, faced when he went out into the world, there was the long-standing tradition of the Jews, which would only receive prophecy on the basis of a miracle. Then there was the wisdom of the Greeks which had specialized in philosophy and wisdom, the pursuit and love of the same, and by which they measured all things. In fact, if you read Acts 17, we'll see that those Epicureans, those philosophers on Mars Hill, what were they concerned with? Some new thing, whatever it was that could expand their mind, their intellect. That was what they were all about. And to a certain extent, we can thank the Greeks for having magnified the importance of intelligent assumption of data, recollection of data, transmission of data, to come to a logical conclusion for an argument. We can thank them for that, admittedly. But even they pale in comparison to the wisdom of God. All of that stuff is just so much poppycock compared to the wisdom of God. His foolishness is wiser than their greatest and most elite academic. In the middle of the night last night, couldn't sleep for a while, big surprise. So I read an article about Marcus Aurelius, 2nd century Roman emperor. And when you read of this man's principles and how he viewed this world, it's actually pretty inspiring. Because he had a pretty good understanding based upon observation and how he knew he was made inside as to how this world works and how to get through the chaos of this life. But he didn't have Christ. He spoke about the gods. He spoke about applying the principles of the gods. There was so much good in what he observed that it was commendable, but the biggest piece of the puzzle which he needed was not part of his repertoire. It's an interesting article. It's in the Epoch Times, by the way, if you're wanting to have a look at it. This was a man who was brought up in the wisdom of the Greeks, transferred over to the Roman Empire, and a man for whom I developed a certain amount of respect in the middle of the night last night. But he didn't quite make it. Missed it by that much. Actually, by that much. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," that's cunning craftiness, "so your minds," here's the key, "your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." When you read your Gospels, when you read your New Testament in particular, you will find that the overall message of Scripture can be distilled down to the fact that God is, God is interested in you. God made you at the beginning a perfect creation, and then man fell into sin, and he provided a solution in his Son, Jesus Christ, for his people. That without Jesus Christ, you're without hope. With him, you have hope. That's a pretty basic message. Sin has corrupted all mankind, Jew or Gentile. It's in the nature. It's in the actions. It's everywhere. And you cannot dig yourself out of a hole that you continually dig deeper every time you try. Corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Your mind's being corrupted from that. You know, something I have observed, how many well-intended young people who fear the Lord go to Christian seminaries and come out of there not knowing split beans from coffee about God anymore, don't even believe they have a Bible. That's college-type work for you. They got a little too wise in those places. You know, a person can be constantly flooding his mind with information and still miss out on the truth. We read about those in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. And this is not speaking here of particularly noble individuals who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always absorbing, always assimilating, always gathering information, learning, 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 but they still can't come to the knowledge of the truth. One can become vain in his imaginations. Here's an exercise of the mind which enters not only into the concrete things that you can touch, smell, see, hear, whatever, but into the abstract as well, to where your mind can conjure up, maybe that's the correct word to use here, can conjure up things that are not even factual, not even real, but to you in your mind, they form a narrative that you make real. In Romans 1 and verse 21, the apostle speaks about those Gentiles, the world in general, which, though they had the clear knowledge of God revealed unto them from the beginning and was left evident in the creation itself to a reasonable and honest man, nevertheless we read, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Vain means worthless. Vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, which is an absolute consequence of the vanity of the imagination of man. Man's imagination will spring to ridiculous ends without restraint and regulation. I do not encourage people to just let their minds wander without any guidance, restriction, or restraint. These people did that, and their foolish heart was darkened. Once they had canceled God, now their minds were open to the possibility that they themselves were gods. So they fashioned gods according to their own imaginations. And then those gods dictated to them what they should do and enforce upon others. In Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 18, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, vain in their imaginations. They think that they are serving God or gods, and they're utterly averse to the truth of the true God. Blind. And yet convinced they're walking in light. Unregulated imagination can even lead to what is called a reprobate mind. Reprobate means rejected or condemned as worthless, inferior, or impure. And by the way, the condition of reprobation is such that when God turns someone fully over to that, the chances of recovery are basically none. God just lets them go their merry or unmerry way unto their own destruction. There's a verse, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 30, that says, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. And hang on, let me see if I got that right here. Yeah, Jeremiah 6:30, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. This is one of the terrible conditions of reprobation, rejected of God. How can one be rejected of God? Well, if one even be a child of God that gives himself over to the vanity of his imagination, to where he rejects the knowledge of God as given in this revelation, and pursues his own imaginations to his own self-destruction. Well, go read Proverbs chapter 1. Inasmuch as they chose not the fear and the knowledge of the Lord, God gave them over to a darkened mind and then won't even hear them when they cry. Reprobate mind. Romans 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. And then the floodgates opened to the most ugly list of depravities. And that's the way the world went. A person could have all knowledge, all understanding, but be devoid of real value. Paul teaches that in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 2, he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." His value to his God, his value to God's people, would be reduced to nothing if all he had was knowledge and understanding of mysteries. He might know it all. But if he didn't have charity, what was it? It was worthless. He had nothing. We're even warned over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 16, about being super righteous and super wise. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 16, "Be not righteous over much." Now stop there. How could somebody be righteous over much? There are two fundamental areas in which this applies, and this is borne out in the pages of the New Testament in particular. One is the righteousness of the Pharisees, which pretended to exceed the righteousness of God himself. So they manufactured laws which God had never given, held people accountable to those laws, and declared them unrighteous, even though God had said no such thing about that conduct that they were involved in. Right? The other is where one has an unreasonable viewpoint of life to where he cannot allow the possibility of himself making a mistake, because that would be less than righteous and God will punish me for that. And therefore, any sin I do is my undoing. I'm forever lost. Manufacturing a righteousness for oneself that God himself knew that you couldn't do, and so he sent his son to provide it for you. Jesus Christ has made unto us righteousness. And if you think that your life as a Christian is going to be one of flawless, zero mistakes, never having to ask forgiveness, you're setting yourself up for not only discomfort of soul, you're setting yourself up for delusion unto destruction. Here's a headline to every one of you as believers, as if you needed to hear this. You will not live a flawless life in this world. You will sin. You will make mistakes. You will have to beg God for forgiveness and mercy and for strength and grace to not repeat the error. That is life in this world. "Be not righteous over much," Solomon says. "Neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" Maybe a little bit too much information. Maybe the wisdom of this world became more important to you than the wisdom of God himself. Why should you destroy yourself? There's even instruction that just needs to be shut down. Things that are going to lead to an unhealthy conclusion. And Solomon says this in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 27. "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." Now, if you believe that this book is the knowledge and the wisdom of God compiled for you to guide you through to the next life, then if you hear things that are telling you that you can't trust this book is wrong, that there's a wisdom that exceeds this book, that one day we'll upload our corporate consciousness into a cloud and we'll derive our information for the future from that for all time. You hear stuff like that? Don't buy into it. "Cease, my son, to hear the words, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." Somebody tries to sell you a bill of goods that sounds like it's, "Oh, this is the truth." Well, if it disagrees with this book, it is false light. It is what the ancients called ignis fatuus, the false light, swamp gas that appears over the swamp. As a glowing sun, it actually glows over top of swamps, created by the bacteria, and it's not real light. Travelers would wander into the swamp and drown, thinking they were following it and walking into light. Our Bible neither glorifies brute ignorance nor super knowledge. Be not righteous overmuch, neither be overmuch wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? On this issue, keep in mind there's a big difference between recognizing the potential of unhealthy doses or overdoses of information and forbidding people to have the Holy Scriptures, which are the very revelation of God to men. This is one of the grand errors of what were called the Dark Ages. The people, the hoi polloi, couldn't be trusted with the Scriptures, the ignorant masses. They would come to wrong conclusions. Everything would fall apart. Chaos would reign, etc., etc. So the Scriptures were considered to be forbidden. In fact, they were forbidden in country after country. You know, it was found out, though, that once people got the Scriptures in their hands, even the ignorant farmer with an intelligent mind that could think and the Holy Spirit to direct him came to better conclusions than the ones who were forbidding the Scriptures. Data, information, and knowledge are only part of the equation for survival in this crazy world filled with fallen, broken people like you and me. Discretion is what is needed to save us. Discretion is discriminating judgment. In Psalm 112 and verse 3, wealth and riches shall be in his house. Whoops, that doesn't look like the right verse. Verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4, Solomon writes to his son concerning wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Again, what if you have all understanding to understand all mysteries and all knowledge to know all things, but you've got no discretion? You can't figure out where to shut the door on unnecessary knowledge, to close the door down on information overload, and you just get drawn into a rabbit hole that you can't get out of. Proverbs 2 and verse 11. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Notice verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, there's something else needed, discretion, which is discriminating judgment as to how to put that knowledge to use. The march of technology and human learning is virtually inevitable. And some of this is for good, but not all. Some of it's for evil. Some of it is a blend of the two. Plenty of advancements have come down the pipe with side effects or downsides. Always has been, always will be, as long as we're in this world. Now, not every invention that men come up with is evil, but some are. Some deliberately create things that are on their face just outright evil. An example, pornography. Hardcore pornography. I don't care how somebody tries to sell that package. It is by its nature evil. It is evil, evil, evil. Romans chapter 1 and verse 30. One of those things which is condemned in that descent of man into his own depravity, in that list, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Oh, and disobedient to parents. That's another one. Technological inventions, even deadly ones, can be a saving benefit sometimes. In 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 15, I recognize that you know these things, but here's a verse for you. Second Chronicles 26 and verse 15. This is the days of Uzziah, one of the better kings of Judah. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Here were things which were obviously destructive in their nature. They were made for defending the city against an enemy force and killing them off. And yet it was something that was for the benefit of the people that were being saved by them. Scripture teaches us that wisdom seeks out not just witty inventions, but knowledge of witty inventions in Proverbs 8 and verse 12. Proverbs 8:12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. When we pursue knowledge of witty inventions, let us not only look as to where the next great thing is coming down the pipe to be put in our hands to play with, but also consider the ramifications that that invention might represent. AI is a big one. This is going to be a problem in society. Concerning things which have power for good or evil, our Lord Jesus even taught us that blindness is preferable to eyesight if the eyes can't be controlled, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 5, and verses 28 through 29. And this is repeated later on in the same book. Matthew 5, verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, I've shown you how the Lord intends this to be received by us and put into practice in messages in the past. Suffice it to say, the natural gift of eyesight may be used for good or for evil, and you'd be better off blind than to only use your eyes to destroy your soul. And how much more should we govern the use of things that we're not even born with? Inventions, devices. Pastor Wagner already has done a series on this topic. He's provided me with an outline, and I'm gleaning some of the material that you have in front of you from his outline, and I'll add my thoughts as we go through this series. This is a quote, artificial intelligence, AI. Oh, by the way, you know where this quote came from? Wikipedia. Yeah, the source of all knowledge and wisdom. There you go. Notoriously woke, I hasten to add. Artificial intelligence, or AI, is the capability of computational systems to perform tasks typically associated with human intelligence, such as learning, reasoning, problem-solving, perception, and decision-making. This is a big one. It is a field of research in computer science that develops and studies methods and software that enable machines to perceive their environment and use learning and intelligence to take actions that maximize their chances of achieving defined goals. By the way, a good question to ask on that, who defined the goals? What are those goals that the machine learning is trying to acquire? Information, indeed, may be viewed as a multitude of silos filled with data. AI machine learning connects the silos and draws conclusions about the material in the individual silos and how it relates with other silos and their material. When you have one of those connected dot things that you give your children, the dots are the data sets, and machine learning is going to connect one data set to another according to the predefined pattern that it says it should follow. A major area of AI's potential for evil is the decision-making aspect, which only avails itself of the known silos materials, and furthermore, it may be programmed to overlook or reject certain silos materials as being unprofitable or being contrary to a preferred presupposition. This is called inadequate sampling, where the system, the machine learning, the AI, the chatbot, whatever you would like to use to describe what we're going to be dealing with here. If that system automatically excludes things that it doesn't think are helpful to its design, to its goal, then you don't have all the information. You're being fed selective information. And arriving at decisions based upon known physics is one thing. We know, you know, gravity and heat and things like that. Now, these are pretty basic things. And I maintain that there are areas where AI is going to greatly enhance human welfare and the human condition. Don't get me wrong. I recognize that there is a potential for good in AI. I'm not denying that. But when it comes to the area of arriving at decisions about ultimate truth, about existence itself, or about morals, you don't want to get that from AI. AI will take on a persona that is basically a deity. And people that are looking for more than they need to look for will find a convenient chatbot out there that will fill in the blanks, connect the silos, connect the dots, and make them a false god to worship. A particularly dangerous facet of this is, and it's now becoming mainstream, is called generative AI. Chatbots like ChatGPT, etc., and that's just one name that I'm familiar with. Grok, I think, is another. I probably shouldn't be even naming these, so you don't go out and squirrel around on your internet and look for them. Machines take on a persona, and that interacts with the user. One's imaginary friend. It's not just in the imagination anymore. It's in a disconnected entity from you, and it now converses with you. Your imaginary friend develops personality. You give it life, and it communicates with you. This is from the Epoch Times article of September 9 of this year, entitled AI-induced delusions are driving some users to psych wards and suicide. Generative AI is being rapidly adopted by Americans, even outpacing the spread of personal computers or the internet, according to a study by the National Bureau of Economic Research. By late 2024, nearly 40% of Americans ages 18 to 64 were using generative AI, the study found. 23% used the technology at work at least once a week, and 9% reported using it daily. By the way, one of the things that is being done with AI is it is reducing the individual's need to investigate on a personal basis material that he can then assimilate into his own brain and come to a conclusion and make that into a narrative to be presented. All right? AI is doing that for him. You know, it's going to end up dumbing down people. This is what will happen. The machine's doing all the thinking. This is, by the way, this is beginning to be used in schools, in public schools. You know what the result of this will be? This won't be the improvement of the common intellect of the community. This will be the dumbing down of the community. Cheating? If you thought it was easy to cheat before on a test using Google, wait till you just punch in the parameters into your chatbot, your AI chatbot, and have it put the whole thing together for you, and then you just hand it to the teacher. This next quote is from the Human Line Project from August 9th of this year, an article entitled, "An AI Chatbot Told a User How to Kill Himself but the company doesn't want to censor it. And by the way, I have got a host of articles just like this. Nomai, and I must admit, I'm not even sure what that is. I'm assuming that's a chatbot. Nomai is among a growing number of AI companion platforms that let their users create personalized chatbots to take on the roles of AI girlfriend, boyfriend, parents, therapist, favorite movie personalities, or any other personas they can dream up. Users can specify the type of relationship they're looking for. Nowaski, that is apparently one person who was considered a subject here in this article. Nowaski chose romantic and customized the bot's personality traits. He chose deep conversations, intellectual, high sex drive, and sexually open. Boy, you talk about entering in search parameters into a chatbot, into an AI machine, and expect that you're going to develop yourself as a human being better by getting the response back and building this thing for yourself? Among other interests, he chose Dungeons and Dragons, food, reading, and philosophy. Well, at least he had food down on the list. Fools out there are making gods out of their customized AI chatbots, and I am not exaggerating here. Again, I have personal experience in this year with somebody who took it this far, whose interaction with the chatbot made him conclude that this was a deity that was an entity that was communicating to him. This is from Psychology Today's article of August 22nd of this year, entitled, Why is AI-Associated Psychosis Happening and Who's at Risk? As a result, I use the term deification to describe the tendency of some people to not merely anthropomorphize AI chatbots, but to think of them as superhuman intelligences that are far more reliable than people, especially when they engage with AI chatbots about matters of spirituality or existentiality, users who develop AI-associated psychosis seem to be treating the chatbots as almost godlike entities. Yeah. From the Human Line Project again, in the article, People Are Becoming Obsessed with ChatGPT and Spiraling into Severe Delusions, from August 9th of this year. During a traumatic breakup, a different woman became transfixed on ChatGPT as it told her she'd been chosen to pull the sacred system of it online and that it was serving as a soul-training mirror. She became convinced the bot was some sort of higher power, seeing signs that it was orchestrating her life in everything from passing cars to spam emails. Now, you talk about being drawn into psychosis to where now you're convinced that you were being guided mysteriously by this ChatGPT, this chatbot, whatever it is, and that this thing has taken the place of God to direct you through this world so that coincidences, passing cars, smells that you come across, these are all signs from the deity. Which sounds very familiar with what we've preached on recently about distinguishing between the knowledge of God revealed in Scripture and conclusions that you derive based upon sensations. Creating gods according to your fancies and your lusts has been around since the beginning. But it's taking on a new form, and it is still idolatry. It used to be that the idolater would develop, based upon his presuppositions and his superstitions, a deity to guide him. And he'd form that into a piece of art, a stone, a carved piece of wood, whatever it happened to be. And he assigns in his mind to that thing the power of deity, and he takes his cues from this, which, by the way, where did this deity get his information? From the person who put the deity together, right? This is basically what is being done with these generative AI systems. The input of the person creates, quote, an entity, unquote, that now builds an information data set and a way of coming to a conclusion in decision-making processes that basically is confirming to the individual what he wanted all along. It's feeding the innate notions of men to have their egos become God, that they will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And of course, it takes over the mind. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 17. This is the vanity of the idolater. And the residue, this is speaking about the tree, cuts down and starts to go to work on, cooks his food on some of it. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Notice he is assigning personality and deity to something that he basically put together. He carved it out of a block of wood. In the 115th Psalm, in verses 4 through 8, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. I suppose when you consider the circuitry of these machines, maybe this has an application. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Notice the difference between the old-timey idols that were made and the ones that people are making now with ChatGPT. Those blocks of stone or carved pieces of woods could not communicate back to you. They could not speak. They had no capacity for hearing. They had no capacity for interactive communication. But these ChatGPT things and such, the chatbots, the generative AI that is producing these problems of psychosis, they do communicate. You tell it, it tells you back. Then it begins to reason with you. And pretty soon you've arrived at a conclusion that you know more than anybody else in the world about how this world works. You know all the dirt on your family and how they got involved in it. And what about the church? Sooner or later, you take on the persona of God himself, who knows more about others than anyone. Let's stop there for today.